Okay, guys. Let's grab our seats. We have such an incredible community, amen? Who is grateful to be involved in this church? You guys, like, man, we are just so blessed with so many beautiful people. Treasures in jars of clay. You know, you hear people sharing their hearts and I love that we are so, thank you so much. That is very cold. Thank you. Just open. We're open. We get to be ourselves here. Amen? So today, I wanted to start, we're going to start our focus for November. Last month, we talked about our identity. You heard that in the worship. We talked about we the church. We're the beloved. We are the redeemed. We are the empowered. And we're the sent. And this November, we're going to be talking about small groups. Why we gather in small groups? What is up with that? And it's going to be awesome. We're going to have some exciting surprises. But would you pray with me before I begin? Father, thank you so much for your presence here. And I thank you, Lord, for your example as you walk this earth. I pray, Lord, as we look at your word, that we would hear from you. And that we would be changed into the image that you've made us to be, into the people that you've made us to be, into the church you've made us to be, into the community you've made us to be. I thank you, Lord God, that we are finding out who we are as we let go of who we are not. And it's all because of your love and your plan, and you're faithful to make it come to pass. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk small groups. So I thought, you know, I'm going to sit down. I'm not going to run all over this stage. You can take your shoes off. You can kind of hang out. So just take a big breath and you can just chill, okay? Because we're going to have a big, big small group today. And anybody bring their Bible? We're going to look at the biblical basis for small groups, okay? We're going to start, yeah, some of your Bibles are glowing. That's good. That's okay. We're going to look at the biblical basis of small groups just to start, okay? And we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. And this is right after right after Jesus ascended. You know, he said you're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, making disciples. You know, he made that was his last call to the church. And you're going to go all over the world. And this happens right after he ascends, okay? In chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And so we see that the church started about 120 people. Okay, that's the number of people. Okay, and then if you go quickly to Acts 2:41, flip that page, Acts 2:41, it says, "Those who accepted his message," okay, so remember, the Holy Spirit came just like Jesus promised. The Helper came and baptized them, and they were clothed in power, as some translations say. And it says that once you're clothed in power, you'll be my witnesses. Okay? So that happened. What was promised in Joel, the Spirit of God pours out, and it's exciting. And then it says about 3,000 were added to their number that first day. It's pretty amazing. That very first day, we have 3,120 people in the Christian church in that very first day. And it has everything to do with the power. It has everything to do with the power of the Spirit of God. That's not something, you know, if we as a community went downtown and sort of started speaking in tongues, you know, that would not equal 3,000. You know, this is something God did in that day, right? Now look at Acts 2:47. And it says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Okay? So we've got 3,120. And then all of a sudden the Lord starts adding daily. Okay? Now if that's annually, that'd be 365 people. Right? But we would imagine that it would be probably more than just 365 people daily. So the church is growing. The church is growing in numbers. And numbers do matter. Why? Because numbers represent people. Amen? Numbers do matter. God cares about every single number. Now look at Acts 4:4. I want to kind of go through this biblical basis so we can get to some of the meat. But many who heard the message, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Okay, so by this time, by Acts 4, we've got 5,000 men. And wherever you've got 5,000 men, you've got probably about a wife. So double that number, we're at 10,000. Probably got a few kids, but we'll just say at least one to every couple. So we're about 15,000 by Acts 4. 15,000 people, that's pretty amazing. If you look at the geographical population of Jerusalem, it's 200,000. So that's a big percentage of Jerusalem by Acts 4. Okay? And then Acts 5:14, if you flip to that, it says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Okay? And in that text, it's implied there that there's a multitude. There's just this growing thing. More and more and more people keep getting added day by day. You know, to the point that, you know, they probably couldn't count them. Right? That's how we know what a multitude is. A multitude is, it's too many to count. You know those guys that count in church? I never wanted to sign up for that job. But that, you know, that gets to a point where, okay, there's a lot, right? And that's where we're at here in Acts 5. Okay, and then finally we get to Acts 5:28. And I love this text. It's so awesome. The chief priests and the teachers, they turn to the disciples and they say, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Isn't that awesome? I love that. We told you not to talk about Jesus. And you know what they say? It's amazing. Their response is so beautiful. You know, if anyone ever gives you trouble about being excited for Jesus, just tell them this. Okay? We must obey God. Say that with me. We must obey God rather than human beings. And that's their response. And it actually implies that it's not just Peter that says it. All the apostles say it. It's almost like a chorus. They say it together. These chief priests, right? We must obey God rather than human beings. Rah! So exciting. And now let's go to Acts 6:1. Okay, and we're going to look at the King James just to see this specific word that I want to talk about. It says, and in those days, Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So you see, we are moving from addition daily. Daily, you know, disciples are being added, followers are being added, believers are being added to multiplication. And so those believers that were being added, they started reaching other people and they got added. And it becomes this multiplication, this compounding of reach. And that's what Jesus promised, right? He said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now surely Peter can't make every country, right? Surely Peter can't make every event. And so they needed multiplication. Amen? Acts 6:7 says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. I love that word, rapidly. And a large number of priests, this is an interesting part of the text, became obedient to their faith. So the good news is spreading rapidly amongst the city. Priests were becoming obedient. And if you think about it, 200,000 people in Jerusalem, and the chief priests are getting pretty upset because they've filled all of Jerusalem with their teaching. You could say at least half of the city was reached. And this is exactly what the biblical model of church life produces. This is just exactly the result that Jesus wanted to have. And this is exactly the result, I believe, Jesus wants to have today. And so first question, you know, if this church is growing so rapidly and so much is happening, where did they meet? And to get that answer, we're going to go to Acts 2:46, okay? Check that out in your Bible if you have it. It's better if you can grab it and read it. Every day, listen to this, every day, they weren't just a Sunday church, amen? every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And a similar text in Acts 5:42 says, day after day, love that, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That was their message. That was their obsession. That was it. They didn't start, you know, kind of breaking that down and trying to compartmentalize it. Let's go deeper than that. The Bible says they never stopped teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the purpose, the whole answer to every problem. Jesus was the answer. And day after day. And so we see that the model that the disciples in the first century applied, the strategy, is twofold. One, they met in the temple courts. So circle that. It's plural. It's not one place. And the key thing, too, is that it's a large gathering. Okay? They came together with lots of believers. And it says they came together from house to house. They broke bread. They had glad hearts. They shared. They had fellowship with one another. And so this dual strategy of large group worship and small group fellowship. Remember, this is all about small groups. This dual strategy of large group worship and small group fellowship is the biblical strategy and structure for the church, not just then, but for today. This is our strategy as well. That we would come together in large groups and worship, and we'd grow in worship. We'd grow in our ability to make a joyful noise. Like Lindsay's event, we're going to do that. We're going to do the temple court thing. It's going to be awesome. Believers are going to gather in a large group, and we're going to make a loud noise for Jesus. And it's going to be awesome. And you know what? Just like Anthony said, our prayer is that many would come to know Jesus. That's our prayer. That's what happens at a large group gathering. I mean, how many people in here found Jesus at a large event? Anybody? Don't be shy. Got to be somebody, no? Was it in small group? Okay, one hand. Praise God. Two?
Yeah, it kind of happens in a panel sometimes, but then there's like another experience, right?
Yep.
When you're in that large gathering.
Yeah.
The
seed happens there, and then it blows. Yeah. So large group, but then also to go deeper and to actually get to know God. I like to say it like this, to be fully convinced of his love. To be fully convinced of his love. If large group gathering is all we have, we're totally missing out. And we're going to be kind of swimming in the shallow end of the pool of his love. Why? Because we need folks to actually appropriate his love for us. Appropriate the gospel, to teach it to us through the way that they interact with us, forgive us, love us when we're broken. When we confess our sins, we find out, wow, they still like me. How many people have been surprised by that? You know, in church, it's like, whoa, wait a second, I can tell you that? That small group. Why? Because the gospel, a huge part of it is that Jesus has an identity for you. And when you say yes to that identity, you're letting go of who you're not. And so when we love somebody's in their sin, we're not affirming the sin. We don't have to be afraid of that. What we're doing is helping them to let go of something that has been gripping them and getting in their way. Amen? And so who modeled this for the disciples? Like, where'd they come up with this stuff? Where did they come up with it? So we're going to look a little bit at Jesus' life, okay? And really, Jesus, if you look at his life, it's amazing because he modeled this so well, better than any of us. And that's okay because he's Jesus. So he modeled it. You know, he spent time with people. You know, you look at the way Jesus invited the disciples. He said, you know, come and you will see. You could imply the you will. You know, it was come and see. But you could say, come and then you'll see. Just come along with me. You're going to see. But seeing is not the issue. Just come. And Jesus taught the disciples to live in these extended families, these extended spiritual families. He taught them how to do that by modeling it and doing it with them. You look at when he, you remember when he met with Matthew? Matthew is, you know, this guy all filled with probably, you know, pride, and he probably thought he was better than he was. He's taking everyone's money. He's a tax collector. And Jesus just loves him. Loves him. He says, today I'm coming to your house. And you know, it's funny, you know, because the disciples, they were still like not sure about this Jesus strategy. Like, wait, we're going to a tax collector's house? Like, that doesn't seem like a good small group to me. Like, and actually in the text you see that they're even at that point they're not into it. It's okay. And that's what's cool about Jesus. He's not like, he doesn't force these things on them. So the disciples wait outside and Jesus models this for them. Doing life with a person, loving them. And Matthew becomes, I mean, the writer of Matthew. It's a good book. Kind of the best thing I think he ever did, probably. So Jesus models this. He models this completely. He fills the minds and the perspective of the church with this idea and this reality that, you know, we're to teach in large groups. You know, you look at the feeding of the 5,000. But then we're to break it down, you could say. Break it down with folks. Do life. Get our hands dirty with people in his day-to-day life. Jesus told his closest friends, he said, for I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So if Jesus was good to you, then you got to be good to people. If Jesus loved you, you got to love people, right? So, and it says, he goes on to say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so the way Jesus does it is exactly the way the Father wants us to do it. That's exactly the way he wants us to do life. So Jesus, he basically claims that he is the living template for the way our life is actually meant to be lived. Not just church life, okay? Let's not compartmentalize this. Jesus is saying this is what your whole life is to be consumed with. Knowing me and making me known. Period. It's amazing. Now, sadly, you know, there was a shift. If you look at history, there was a pretty clear shift. For about 300 years, we saw the church just growing and growing and growing. And, you know, it's just infecting culture. And, I mean, we heard about it today with Rizwan. You know, Thomas is on Pakistan. And I'm not that guy that knows where all the disciples are in other places. But they went everywhere else. And God just spreads the gospel all over. And then something happens in the Middle Ages, and it's kind of sad. It's actually terribly sad. Is that the shift happens, you know, with Constantine, and what happens is, you know, the church becomes a place where the leaders of the church become these kind of brokers of power, similar to, you know, the European feudal system. You know, it was land ownership, and you know, I own the land, you're my, you know, person, you can live here, but you got to work. And it's this, it's it really sadly makes our the people of the church, who the Bible calls saints, us, okay? It makes us second-class citizens. And it makes the leaders of the church these kind of brokers. You know, it got so bad that the Word of God actually was hidden behind the veil. It's almost like they forgot it was torn or something. Let's put that back there and like sew that up. It's really sad. You know, and it caused, I would say, a desperation in the psyche of the church where pastors and leaders and apostles and prophets, all these folks become these sort of like, I would say like distribution centers for truth and power and comfort instead of the community being this place, instead of actually believing what the Bible says, which is every single believer has a supernatural gift. Every single believer has something valuable. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And you don't need some superstar to tell you that God loves you. He can tell you face to face. You can get to know him face to face. You can open up your Bible. And like my prophet at Old Testament Studies at Heritage used to say, every time we open up the Bible, we come face to face with God. And that's what these brokers try to hide from the people and steal from the people. And you know, if we're honest, guys, that stuff is lingering a little bit, right? That control, that thing that says, oh, you know, we got to make sure that, you know, just control. I'm just going to use it like that. I don't even want to elaborate. But that thing, it still lingers. And part of it is because, again, it's in our flesh. You know, we could blame the world. We could say, oh, it's them. But honestly, we all have it. And here's the deal. Is if we commit, though, if we commit to doing it the way Jesus wants us to do it with him, laying down our pride, laying down our own stuff, and even sometimes laying down our church so we can become the church. Does that make sense? Laying down our expectations, laying down our image, laying down all of it, just so that Jesus can come in and say, okay, cool, you're ready for me to be king. I'm really happy about that. I'm so happy about that. Let's see what we can do. You don't even know what we could do. So here's the deal, is that there's a pattern, and we must remain committed to it. We must remain committed to it. And so God seems to be doing something new in the church today. I mean, you can look at it all over the world. You know, it's not starting here. You look at all, I would say it like this, and this is going to be on the podcast, but that's okay. I'm going to say it. I really believe, here it is, that the Holy Spirit is doing such a new thing that literally people's decision about saying yes or no to this will either open the doors to the church or completely close them. And I think that's been happening for the last 15 years, where the Holy Spirit's simply saying, I want you to do it my way. I've been really patient. And folks get to either close their doors or totally open them. Isn't that good news? Completely open them. Take all the furrows off, all the ribbons, and just say totally open, right? And it's amazing. It's amazing. See, we want to grow communities where people become like Jesus, not become like us. You know, like, I mean, yeah, that's a confession. As a dad, like, I have to battle with that every day, where I want my kids to be like me, but then Holy Spirit's like, no, that's kind of good, but you know, let's pray that they're like me. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. That's a better idea. It's a much better idea. And it's the same thing with our church people. It's the same thing with our friends. It's the same thing. We have this tendency to make people in our own image, to lead people into our preferences, to bring people to where we want them. Instead of to stop and say, wait, Lord, this is a saint. They're precious. What do you have to say? Amen? Amen. So to do this, we need to go back to the Bible and listen to what God tells us about who we are and why we're here. Jesus wants to shape his church. One of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, what's shaping us? And here's the deal, like, we can say yes to what's shaping us, you know, and we can say no. We have free will. We can say absolutely not. That's not going to shape me any longer. You know, I just pray freedom today, that God would, you know, as I'm speaking, God would show you what's in your life and shaping you that he wants removed. Why? Because he wants to be the shaper. He wants to be the potter. He wants to be the one that he's influencing you. He's pouring into you. He just wants to be your everything. And the amazing thing about how Jesus walked is he was able to train his disciples to do things the way he did them. He knew how to multiply himself. He knew how to train up his people so that when he left and the helper came, they would kind of know, at least have some sense of what to do, you know? And it was a growing movement made up of communities that, again, want to live like Jesus lived and walk like Jesus walked and talk like Jesus talked. I'm going to ask you a funny question, and I hope you hear my heart. But what would our church look like if Jesus was our pastor? It's cool you're here, James. What would our church look like? You know? I think, go ahead. Yeah, this is small group, guys. What were we going to, say something? Be full? Why would it be full? Sorry. Isaac. Yes, he is. Okay, yeah. He's got the power. Yeah. That makes sense, Isaac. Yes. So good. So good. Anybody else? What would it look like? Yeah.
We'd have a lot of small groups and we'd be feeding everybody and taking care of all their needs.
Yeah, and the bread would multiply, right? Yeah. We could have like unlimited pizza. That'd be amazing. Be great.
Or praying for everybody more often.
Sure. Yep. Grace? Ah, every day. I love that.
Not only on Sunday.
Very cool. Very cool. He'd probably come to your house, too. He could do unlimited house calls. Nick?
I think if Jesus was the pastor, we may still have some of the same problems today. Because we depend more on Jesus, and he doesn't want to.
Very good.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I
think so. I absolutely think so. That's very good. We would marry Jesus? Did someone say that? Yep, we're going to marry Jesus. That's true. Yep.
Well, I was going to say, we do have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit.
I love
Am
it.
Am I stealing the message?
No, it's good. It's not mine.
I'm like, that's why he left, so we could send his Holy Spirit.
Jesus is our pastor. Yeah, that's good. It's good news, right? The shepherd of the shepherds, right? Beautiful. I just want to ask the question because it'd be kind of a little bit fun. So let's look at his life. Let's look at the way that he did life. And there's this three-dimensional thing I want to share with you. It's pretty cool. I think it's pretty cool. And these are keys, okay? You can sort of take this home and apply it to your life. And if any of these areas sort of like are lacking, I would say focus in on those areas. Ask God to help you to make it a value. If one of these three dimensions are not part of your life, okay? So number one, it's up with the Father, okay? And that's not a slogan. It's the point is, he withdrew all the time to be with the Father. He just loved the Father. He wanted to be in his presence. And Jesus said, when you pray, close the door, right? And I would be, he'd be saying, when you have time with your Father, make it about the Father. Make your life about the Father. Get everything you need from the Father. Spend your time worshiping him. But then the next part is that he's in with the disciples. He's involved. You could say he knows what's going on in their life. And so I would ask you the question, who's looking after you and who are you looking after? Like Nick said beautifully, we can't look after everyone. I would encourage you to have one or two, though, that you're looking after, that you kind of got on your radar and you in the community. And many people do that. I know many in this church do that. And also, this is a key piece, too. I mean, we love because he first loved us, right? So we can't love unless we receive. We can't look after people unless we're being looked after, too, right? And so who's looking after you? Who's pouring into your heart? One of the best things, a pastor ever told me was get a mentor. And when I started realizing the power of that, would you teach me? Sensei, would you teach me? I need you in my life. That kind of humility will change your life. Okay? And number three, out with the world. Out in the world. Okay? It sounded better written down, but out in the world, okay? You're actually out there. You're actually out there in the community, A small group that I used to lead, we used to do this thing at Ray of Hope. We'd go serve meals as a small group, and it was fun. And actually, one of the members there works there full-time now. That's her full-time job at Ray of Hope. And a lot of, actually, people in that small group are people from Ray of Hope that they met. Right? That's kind of how it works. It's supposed to again, multiply, right? So our small groups are meant to be these communities that reach. That, you know, they go in, they bless your life, they bring you to maturity, they love you, but they're also supposed to reach out. We're supposed to go out and be an influence, like leaven, Jesus said, right? The kingdom of God is like leaven, and that's who we are. We're meant to be leaven in the community. Amen? Jesus went out with them, modeled this, taught them how to reach into dark places that they were probably scared of. He taught them how to do that. He modeled it. You know, the disciples felt a strong sense of ownership. Their group was small enough that they could be safe, and yet it was large enough that they could face the huge challenge of making disciples of all nations. I mean, that's not a small thing, right? And so they had this strategy from God. And so I wanted to share this just to end, that our perspective as a church, our focus and commitment as a church can be just like Jesus. That we can have an up, in, and out commitment. You can be committed to the up, in, and out. The three-dimensional life that Jesus had is the three-dimensional life you're meant to live. And in our context, and just to develop on it, I wanted to share these words with you. That the Holy Spirit wants to empower people through God's word of covenant and kingdom. It's through his word and his truth and his kingdom. When his kingdom comes upon us, we get that vertical relationship. We get that up thing. And it's not something that just happens once. How many people know we need to check in with the Holy Spirit? You know, we fall quick, right? Prone to wander. I love that old hymn. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, right? So we need to check in. Why? Because there's a word of covenant. And that covenant, like we talked about in week one last month, it means God's not going to change his mind. Simple as that. When he says yes to you, he's not changing his mind. And so we check in with the Holy Spirit all the time. And we check in to his goals. Lord, let your goals be my goals. Your dreams be my dreams. Your thoughts be my thoughts. Like James beautifully says, we can't afford to have a thought in our head that doesn't line up with God's thought. Amen? So that's why we spend time with him. And in, check this out. This is so exciting. I get so excited about this. Developing a discipling culture that multiplies people who do what Jesus did. What I mean by that? I mean, we're going to continue and growing and increasingly be a people that affirms those that are doing what Jesus did. And it doesn't mean we're going to poo-poo on people that are not doing what Jesus did. Okay? Point is, we're going to reward the right thing. Does that make sense? Anybody? Does that make sense? We want to develop this discipling culture. And I know you've heard this language, right? But it's not an language issue. It's a heart issue. It's not a pressure thing. I prayed about this. I thought, what is it that about making disciples who make disciples who make disciples? What is it about that that gets us like sheepish? And I think this is it. It's that we don't know how to do it. But here's the deal. If you commit to doing it, he'll show you how. Period. God, show me how. Change my heart. I want to learn to live the way you did. I want to care. I want to care that without you, people are going to hell. I want to care that this world is dark. I want to care. God, teach me how to care. And it's not that you don't care. Don't get me wrong. But even beyond caring, I want to know how to do it. And you know what? I got to be honest. Like, it's all about faith. Like, think about it, parents, for a second. Remember that night when your child's born? It's scary, right? It's like, whoa, I'm totally responsible. I'm completely responsible for this child. And that's the gravity. I really believe it. That's the same gravity. The Bible says we're to be closer than our blood relatives. It says that. Don't have the reference? I'll find it for you. says that. And if that's true, that means that making disciples is really, really important. It's a responsibility. It's something Jesus will actually ask us about when we meet him. And I don't think he's got a tally card, but I do think he knows every moment he prompted you. Talk to that person. Love that person. Share with life with that person. Call that person. So no guilt, okay, guys? But we're going to develop a discipling culture. Amen? We are developing a discipling culture that multiplies people who do what Jesus did. And number three, and this is so cool, releasing these disciples. Just go. Just, you know, but I'm going to miss Sunday morning, David. Go. It's not about Sunday morning. It's about reaching people. It's about being church. It's not about Sunday morning. Yeah, I said it. Because it's true. We release these disciples into missional families. And that's what a small group is. It's a missional family who are bringing God's kingdom to the world. Isn't that exciting? That our small groups can be places that go beyond just maturing you and making you feel good. You can actually be missional and have a purpose. You know, like a football small group. You know, wouldn't that be amazing? A football small group where people play football and then talk about Jesus and reach young guys who play sports. You know? Or a music small group, you know, like where we get together and play guitar and you know, we're doing those and we're getting there. We're growing that. You know, where it's not just like, okay, today we're going to like read the word and then hopefully you're going to be encouraged. And by the way, there's punch. No. I'm telling you, we got to get deeper. Where we're connecting at a real level with people. Not just based on gifting, but basing on value and personality, where we're like dying to be with each other. You know, you can't fake that kind of thing, but you also, if you say, God, give me love for that person, I promise you, he will. Period. If you really want to do this thing, God will make it happen. Why? Because he really wants to do it. He really wants to reach the world with you and your life and your small group and your family. But it takes surrendering. It takes surrendering. And so, just to finish this, if you could stand with me, I just want to say, if you want to make a commitment to this three-dimensional